Okay, so let's prepare our hearts here. Sometimes you go through a week and you get so busy in your jobs, your work, and it's just getting our minds set back towards God and just thankful for all that He has done and all that He is doing and bringing us through this week and where we can come and hear His word. Lord, just bless this portion tonight. In your amazing book that you have given to us, we love you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles to, we're going to start in James, book of James. Chapter 5. Just hold your place there for a little bit. James 5. And I just want to get you to think a little today. That's how we're going to do this. Is it possible that God can use me? Do we believe God can use us? In, you know, and I'm not talking once in a while. I'm trying to think even on a regular basis, in a regular situations, in life situations, in daily life. You know, is it possible? Can we imagine that? Can we imagine God using us? Can we imagine Him using us? How about this one? Can I learn the Bible? Can I really learn this book? Not just as knowledge, but that it becomes part of my life and that I'm living even what is written. Can I learn the Bible? Can I think about that? Can I imagine that? Can I imagine knowing this word, this book, that it's so built within me that I know it and I live it, that I experience it, that it becomes true? I mean, some people don't really know, you know, they'll know God from a distance. They'll hear of Him. They'll pray for Him when they're in trouble. But do they really know Him in this way? Can I think about that? Can I start to pray? Can I pray that God teach me your word? Because that's the reason why Jesus gave the Holy Spirit, to bring these things to our remembrance, to teach us all things concerning Christ. So there's an importance of God giving us the Holy Spirit, because this is part of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Can we know this, though? Can we really know the Word? Can He teach us that Word? You know, in a lot of times things dominate my life. They dominate my thinking. Kids dominate my thinking. You know, they're always, oh, what are they up to now? What are they doing now? How are they embarrassing me now? You know, but all these things come into play. But those things dominate my thinking. You know, life can do that. And it's where things in life that dominate my thinking have now become bigger than God. And it becomes a problem. It becomes an issue when other things dominate my thoughts. So this is why we ask this, and this is why we look at this. Can God, or will God use me in circumstances and situations? Can He put things in my path that He wants me, He's going to use me specifically to that person? Can we be used by God? Can we be used by God the way Paul and John, you know, and Peter were used after Christ? Can we be used in that way? So, is it possible? Is it possible to be used by God? Is it possible to learn this book, to learn the Bible? Is it possible to be so in tune with the Holy Spirit that I'm sensitive when He tugs on my heart? Can I have compassion for even my enemies? That's a tough one, you know, where we want to react and respond and God saying, have compassion. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know what they're in. So God is bigger than these things that dominate my life. God must be bigger than the things that dominate my life. And only when I know that God is bigger, then I'm used in a capacity for the kingdom of God. And my outlook is not on things that are taking my attention away. Now my outlook is on eternal things. What are things for the kingdom? Quality life, eternal life. Jesus talks about eternal life, eternal words, eternal purpose, eternal matter. Because this is temporal. What is 70, 80, 90 years? What is that? Come on. That's nothing. That is nothing, you know. But we can pray. We can pray and ask God to use me. Is your prayer that effective? We talked last week about prayer. We're gonna go in that again here today. But it's the whole purpose where a lot of us believe or think that God will never use me. God will never speak to me. He doesn't use me in situations. I believe I can't know this book, and we may never know, you know, and we are learning it, but, you know, hopefully we're growing and maturing in that, and we start to learn this. So, as a disciple, let's look at it this way. As a disciple, we must, I think three things are really the whole of the disciple's life. Number one, a disciple must have a life of prayer. We have to have a prayer life. Do you have a life of prayer? Number two, do you have a life of faith? And number three, do you have a life that meditates on this book? Because we get to know God. We get to know the author. We get to know God even personal and fellowship. We get to know Him by knowing what He's written. And we, it's hard to know what it's written if we don't meditate on what He's written. And meditation is a tough one for people. And it's getting even more and more tougher because there's too much noise, and meditation's just the opposite. And it shuts everything down. It closes everything out. Eastern civilization used meditation to empty themselves. And Christians do too. But we got one other factor. We got God's fellowship within that meditation. And that's the difference of what the Christian believes is meditation, especially in Joshua chapter 1, in Psalms 1:1. It says, day and night I will meditate on your word. And he says, the person that learns to meditate on this word will be like a tree that is planted by the rivers. And the leaves of that tree will never wilt. And it'll be a healthy tree, and it'll produce much fruit. And it's all through this communion with God where we learn to empty ourselves. So the disciple's life must be a life of this meditation. Think about this. We'll talk that first. But let me think of a verse. Okay. How about God so loved? And just to meditate on that. Just to meditate on God so loved. God, do you love me? And he says, I love you. He so loved me. We don't even know what that is. We know and can give a description of love, but we don't know so loved. You know, he so loved me. God, do you love? And God, and then through these, God asked me questions. Do you love people? And we, I don't know. You know, I really don't. Sometimes, maybe. But a lot, you know. And but God says, yes, you do love people. Because I'm in you. And because I'm in you, you can love. You know. And that's because he's so loved. He's so loved. And because he's so loved, I can evangelize. Can I witness, Lord? Can you give me souls if I evangelize? And yeah, he can. Because he's so loved. That's his whole purpose. And, but that only comes from meditation on really thinking what these words and what different scriptures mean. The truth comes through meditation. The truth comes from studying and praying and meditating and pondering on different verses so they become alive. And only when they become alive, we then become a vessel to be used by God. Can you use me? Yes. Yes. Can you teach me this book? Yes. Because the Holy Spirit can do that. And we limit all of that because of situations of life are creeping and they're bigger. You know, they're bigger in our life than how God is trying to touch and minister to our heart. So we also must have, so that's a life of meditation. We also must have this life of prayer. And this is here in James chapter 5. So let me start there. Look at verse 13. And James asked three questions. He said, is any among you afflicted? Is any of you merry? Happy? Is any of you sick? Those three questions. Three weird questions right in a row. Is any of you afflicted? And this is not affliction of the body. This is affliction from demonic activity with a stronghold upon a person. Are you being afflicted in your day? You could be completely healthy and your mind can be afflicted. You could have trouble. That's what this affliction is. It's trouble that is coming against us and suffering and trouble and things that we go through because of circumstance. Are you afflicted that way? And he says for that person, let him pray. This is a prayer for a believer. David did this regularly. He went to God because he was afflicted over and over and over again. But he kept going to God with it. And he cries out in the beginning, oh, help me, Lord. Look what I'm going through. I'm in sinking sand. I'm in miry clay. I've got no hope. I'm sinking. I'm drowning in my own self. And then all of a sudden, thank be to God. I mean, it's like he gets deliverance. Or even if he didn't get deliverance, he starts to confess the deliverance. And that's just as powerful. It's amazing to be able to confess and know what God is going to do even before. Because David knew God and he knew who to go to. And this is what prayer is. Do we know who to go to? The disciples asked over and over, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us. We don't know how. And there's going to be some things we'll cover in a little bit because this is what the class is. But are any afflicted? And then he changes it. Okay, maybe you're not afflicted. Maybe you're happy. Maybe you're merry. And if you're in that case, just sing songs. You know, sing psalms. Praise God. Worship Him. Give Him glory that you're not afflicted. Like, you know, because that will happen too. You know, and it's the same mindset of going to God whether we're afflicted or merry. That's what this whole thing's about. Nothing should change on our countenance, even though a lot of times it does. Because when people are afflicted, they show it. They wear it. You can see it on them. We can see the trouble. This is why Jesus was dealing with people who were fasting. Don't fast like them. Don't tear your clothes and put stuff all over your face and woe is me and depressed and everybody knows you're going through something. But Jesus said, clean yourself up. You know, rejoice in what you're going through. You know, which, boy, what a teaching that is to come to the point where we can rejoice in our trials. It's amazing. So our situations shouldn't change. And this is what these two are about. And then the third one. And I love this because it says that are any of you sick? And the person that's sick must take the initiative. And he must go, it says to go to the elders, go to the deacons, go to the pastor. And if you know somebody's sick and they haven't, let that person come. And look at this. Let them come. And the elders of the church. And those elders will pray over him. Anoint him with oil, it says, in the name of the Lord. And then it says, and the prayer of faith will heal them. Nothing to do with the man. No faith healers here. The prayer of faith heals that person. And it's not even the oil. The oil back here was ointment. Yeah, like a healing ointment. So they just use that. And James specifically was saying it's not the oil, it's the prayer. That's why he puts prayer first. So we're doing this. We're anointing with oil. We're praying. We're believing. And just our faith to God. God, will you, like even Lisa, God, will you heal her? Will you touch her? And she should come up. She should come up and we should pray. Maybe talk to her. Have her, you know, let in a small group. It don't need to be big. But because I think God wants to heal her. I really do. And by faith, we believe this. And by faith, we continue in it. And there's even that part of it, too, where we continue to do it and we see it through. You know, a lot of times, I went and prayed and nothing happened. No, we're just going to keep on knocking, and we're going to see that. And I love that the prayer of faith will heal them, and the Lord will raise that person up. You know, the Lord will raise that person up. And then if they've committed sin, that will even be forgiven them. And if they confess their sins one another, that shall be forgiven them. It's amazing chapter on how this progresses and how that person that comes to God and looks for God to heal them believes it by faith. And again, I think healing's amazing here. And so in verse 16, I like that. It says, confess your faults, pray for one another, they'll be healed. And look at this, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So this is an effective prayer, effectual, effective. It's the prayer, the fervent prayer has been sent out for a purpose. It's going to be effective. It's not gonna be not effective. It's gonna be very effective, which means there's gonna be results from that prayer, and it's the fervent prayer. The word in the Greek is elegeo. We get the word even energy from. There's power behind this prayer, not man's energy, but the prayer has energy. The prayer comes, it's fervent prayer. 1 Peter 1:22, fervent is stretched. It's those that are being stretched with love, but energeo. And then it becomes effectual, and then it avails much, it says. Which means this word avail means it has strength behind it. It's just not something that's going out and then dropping. It comes with energeo strength. Strength from the Holy Spirit in availing with that person, which is really amazing. Strength, prayer, prevail, everything else. And I think of Elijah in 1 Kings 17. Here was a man that prayed. Here's a man that when he prayed, no doubt, he believed his prayer. Do we believe our prayers? Do we believe that they're effective? Do we believe that there's strength behind them, that there's power behind them, power to even heal somebody? You know, that this is amazing prayer right here. This is God's word. He's not gonna, you know, it's not here and then not for others. This is active. It's effective. So Elijah, what did he do? He prayed that it wouldn't rain. Didn't rain. Prayed that it would rain. It would rain. Prayed for the son of the widow, you know, with the oil. Prayed for him. Got healed. Got well. I mean, and he took this all in stride with his life. I mean, this was daily stuff for him. You know, it's just really amazing. Look at Mark 6:13, and you know, this is. I just want us to learn that our prayers, you know, that God, you know, he said, the Bible says he sent his word to heal. He's the God that heals. He's the creator. If anybody that can heal, I think God can heal. And it's done by faith. So, where are we at here? Let's see. I wonder why I can't find it. I'm in Matthew. Okay, so Mark 6, look at 13. Yeah. So here, Jesus sends out the disciples, right? He sends them out into the cities. He says, if you come into a place and you enter into that home, abide there. Abide there in that place. And if they don't receive you, then just wipe your feet and the dust off your feet and go to the next little town or city or whatever. And in 12, he says, and they went out, they preached that men should repent. And look what happened. They cast out many devils. They anointed with oil many that were sick, and they healed them. They healed them. And they came back and they were shocked at it. They were so shocked. And it's just a little faith. Sometimes God will heal, sometimes he won't. We don't know why some are not, but that's not up to, I mean, we are to pray for people. We are to pray fervently for them. Okay, so we got a life of prayer. We have a life of meditation. We talked about that. The last one, third one, is a life of faith. And we are to live by faith, Galatians 3:11. We live by faith. We walk by faith. Walking by faith is even like even walking in the Spirit in Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:25, we're walking in the Spirit. We're living in the Spirit. We're walking by faith. I'm living by faith. I take a step of faith. I believe God by faith. I don't want to do anything outside of the ministry without doing it by faith. Everything in our life, in the Christian life, should be by faith. We don't want to walk in our flesh or ourself. That's going to raise its head from here to here, so we must practice and to think, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible. There's no possibility of pleasing God if you're doing anything outside of faith. It must all be done by faith. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. So we want to learn to live this life by faith. I mean, even when I pray, I go, God, I just want to come to you in faith. I want to pray by faith. I want to evangelize by faith. I want to give my time by faith. Everything is a step of faith, stepping into God, stepping into Him. So Genesis chapter 4 is Cain and Abel. And in Genesis 4, verse 3, it says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought forth the fruit of the ground and offered it to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the first flings of the flock and of the fat thereof." Now look at this. "And the Lord had respect for Abel and his offering," in verse 5, "but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." So here's two offerings, and one is accepted, and one is rejected. And one brought what they had by faith, and the other one brought what they had by what they did. What was good in their eyes, what they produced, what they could do. Cain grew all this, and he brought the best of what he grew from his own. And Abel knew nothing else but to bring the blood. Because without, you got to remember, you're bringing an offering. And they knew right even back then, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Abel was taught this by Adam. They taught this. They taught them about the sacrifice and about the blood. And Abel didn't know if it was going to be accepted or not. He came and brought it by faith. He was hoping God would accept it, but he didn't know. That's what coming by faith. Cain was confident in what he did, confident in what he brought, knew God was going to accept it. This is the best of it. But God had no respect for that offering. Also remember this, that prayer, because we're speaking about that day, must always be rooted in grace. Prayer is a gift. To be able to pray, to be able to come into the throne room of God, to be able to enter into God's holiness is all by grace. We come boldly, not with arrogance, but through Christ and through the grace of God. Because prayer becomes this amazing treasure where I can communicate with the Almighty God. Not based on what I have or what I can do or what I can even say. Sometimes you can't even lift up your eyes. And God accepts the prayer. So we approach a holy God, and we must not take that for granted. It's holy. We come into the holy presence of God. He is a holy God. God is not common. He's holy. The natural man does not know the holiness of God. The natural man does not know the love of God. And it can't, because he's natural. He's thinking with natural thoughts. He can't think with the mind of Christ. So when I come to God, I have nothing. I have nothing to give. What am I to give? You know what we have? We have blood on our hands. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says you're full of blood. You want some verses? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. So here's the process with this. When we come to God, now there's two things. With blood on our hands must go down. And because we don't want to see it. So when we come to the cross, when we come to pray, we empty ourselves at the cross. That's where everything gets empty. This is where everything is deposited. My hands are down because I have nothing to offer. At the cross, I am cleansed and I'm washed. I'm washed in his blood. I've got my own blood and everybody else's blood on my own hands, and those turn down. Once I'm washed at the cross, my hands can go up. This is how I praise God. This is where I come into his presence. Isaiah 1, right? You there? Mm-hmm. look at some of these verses. Look at how God sees man and how we're looked at by him. And this is why we are nothing without him. And we can't pretend to be. You know, by pretending, this is where it's impossible for me to be used by God. Because I'm pretending to be righteous. I'm pretending to be something I'm not. Instead of coming just as I am, as a sinner, saved by grace. This is what we all have in common. That we are sinners. We're nothing without him. And those who think they are something, they are nothing. And they deceive themselves, it says. But in Isaiah 1, even in the beginning, in verse 5, it says, you know, the whole head is sick. We're sick. From the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, there is no soundness in us. I mean, this is an amazing identification of man. But look at verse 15. So he goes into talking about that God hates all the sacrifices. He says, I hate when you celebrate new moons. I hate when you celebrate Sabbath. I hate when you do this, when you make all these rituals. I hate all of that. I hate when you sacrifice, because we're coming with blood on our hands. Mm-hmm. You're coming with the wrong intention. Mm-hmm. I hate your new moons. I hate your feasts. I hate, look, he's going on and on. And then he says, and when you spread, in 15, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes. Yea, when you make your prayers, I won't even hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Your hands are full. You're guilty. Your hands are defiled. Our hands are defiled in blood. And then he says, go ahead, try to wash yourself. Try to make yourself clean. Try to purify yourself in your own ways, in your own thinking. Because now you're just smearing it. You're just smearing. You're making the blood worse. But then he says, but come, let us reason together. Though your sins are scarlet, though you're covered in blood, I will make you white as snow. What a promise. What an amazing promise to God, from God. Let me give you another one. Because again, you know, when we want scriptures, we want it to be back twice. Go to Isaiah 59, and it's really, you know, almost, you know, just a little bit different, but the same meaning here. And this is where, you know, is God's hand too short to that it can even save? This is serpent eggs too, by the way, and I don't want to see any of those. Mm-hmm. But look at verse. Yeah, 3. Would you say 8? No. Hmm. Oh yeah, that's the yeah. 3. It says, "For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue have murmured perverseness." None call upon him. This is the viewpoint. And matter of fact, even well, this is why I think in Psalms 22:16, I think this is why Jesus Christ was pierced in his hands. To cover all of this, to cover, this is like mischief. These were events that were happening in men's life and happened to all of us before we knew God, and we try to cover it and say, "I'm not really that bad." Well, you're worse, you know, because this is God's people. And it's even in Romans 3:15, it says, "You run swift from blood." So your feet even are tracking, and maybe this is why Jesus' feet were pierced also. You know, he covered both areas. But this is dealt with at the cross. At the cross, Jesus died for us and shed his blood that I may be clean. And so we leave all that at the cross. And then when I leave it at the cross and in my prayers, because Christ did it all, then in my prayer life, I realize that I have a relationship with him. And it's not about my past anymore. It's about a new relationship. It's like the prodigal son. He never brought up, in Luke 8, he never brought up anything about his son, of what he did and how he spent his life. He was just so, so amazingly happy that his son came home. And he was once dead, but now he's alive. You know, he once was lost, and now he is found. And I'm going to rejoice in that he is found. I'm not rejoicing when he was lost. Too many of us want to examine the lost part. And how did you get that way? And let's isolate you, and let's talk about your weakness and your sin, and God forgets that. He's forgotten as far. The Father didn't want to talk about that stuff. He just wants to rejoice and have a party that he's there. And now he's in my presence. Let's talk about that he's here in my presence. And that's what the older son could never get. So now, in my prayer life, I have a relationship with the one who loves me. And that becomes my prayer life. That becomes the opening of my prayer. Because now I can say, like Jesus said when they said, "Teach us to pray, our Father." And whoa, where'd that come from? You know, but that's personal now. And prayer allows me to be that way with God. Allows me to be personal. And only through the blood. Only through the blood. Abel learned that. He learned that this is only going to be accepted if I bring blood. He's not accepting me. I failed over and over. He's accepting what I'm bringing, not what I'm doing. So it must be in that. So Abel did it through the blood. And the blood had an effect on him. He learned that the blood is how we have access to God. And when you come, you bring the blood. You always bring the blood. You always bring the blood. And we always bring Christ. We don't go by ourselves. We don't pray. Jesus Christ says, I intercede for you. I'm interceding on your behalf. I'm agreeing when you're praying. I'm agreeing with you. It's amazing. So we are justified by the blood. Romans 5:9. Justification is by, justified is also, there's many words for the word salvation. Justified is one. Forgiveness is all about salvation. Sanctification, reconciliation, sanctification. I gave that, right? Justification, redemption, all terms of salvation. So you can have union with Christ, but not necessarily communion. Because in union, I can have union with you, but I could be holding something in my hand and I'm not completely open. But communion opens us up. And this is what God wants. God wants communion. More, higher, greater than even union. And it's amazing. Turn in your Bibles, because we're wrapping this up. Philippians chapter 4. So our prayer life, we want a life of prayer. We want a life of faith. And we want a life of meditation on His Word, on the Word of God. Our meditation and our thought process is towards the Word of God. It's not meditation and getting way out there weird. It's a purpose in that meditation. Joshua did it. Psalms chapter 1, I gave you those verses. So Philippians 4, verse 6, where it says, be careful for nothing. Or the Greek word is be anxious for nothing. Anxiety becomes a killer. We are not to fret and worry beyond our control. We can't uncontrol something that we have no control of. But we try to. We try to control the situation of something that we don't have control of. That's it. It's more like it. But so it's to be anxious, or another good word in this in the Greek language is to take no thought. Take no thought. Don't worry about things that cause and bring anxiety and stress. Don't even take that thought. Change your thinking. Change your thought process. Think on things above. Colossians 3. We're going to reposition my thinking, and I'm not going to take no thought. Or be careful of nothing, or be anxious of nothing, of things that I don't have control. But in everything, it says, but in everything, by prayer, and we've got five things here that we want to look at. By prayer, by supplication, by thanksgiving, make your request known. Those five things. This becomes our prayer. I'm not going to let stress and anxiety rule, but instead, I'm going to go to God in prayer with this. I'm going to seek Him first. I'm going to seek His way in this. This situation is starting to overwhelm me a little bit. I'm not going to allow it to overwhelm me. I'm not going to allow it to affect me. I'm not going to get stressed out or be anxious for this thing. But instead, the result, what the Bible says to do, what God says to do is to take everything to God in prayer. And this is that process. So our prayers, so we're gonna pray, right? Where are we at? Okay, by prayer. And this is, prayer is just the attitude. I'm not gonna have an attitude of anxiety. I'm gonna have an attitude of prayer. situation comes at my life, uh-oh, what is this storm? I can react, I can respond, I can counter-react, I can allow it to affect me, or I can have a different attitude and go, I think I'm going to pick this way. I think I'm going to go prayer style on this one. So prayer and even where the mind starts to meditate is that prayer too. So we cover that meditation. Supplication. Supplication is just boldly going to the throne room of grace. It's where we are serious about this prayer. These are petitions. Supplications are petitions. But really, it's even an authority that God gives you. In humility, He gives you authority in this. It's really serious. I'm serious with God with my prayers and my supplications. We're now addressing, we're dealing not alone myself, but we're dealing with others. And then with thanksgiving, and that means it's just so good. And we're just gracious and we're thankful that we can go to God. I mean, what an opportunity for God's people to go into the throne room of grace. And we do this all by thanksgiving because it's only through Christ. It's only through that veil, that we have access into Him. And Jesus Christ is that veil. So petitions, authority. Thanksgiving is this gracious. It's just a grateful response. I'm grateful and I am so thankful. To be able to pray for one another, to be able to pray for people's needs becomes a privilege in our prayer life. And even for ourselves. I mean, a lot of us pray for others, but we don't pray for ourselves. And it is biblical. Jesus did, So we can do that. And then our fourth one here is let your request. So our request is what we're asking with a right godly motive. I have a right to request. The Bible gives me a right to ask God. So that's our request, and I'm going to make it known. I'm going to voice it. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to put on my heart to pray for others, and I'm going to voice that prayer because God has put that on my heart. If God puts something on our heart, we want to take it to God in prayer. So it's we're going to voice that. We're going to show it. We're going to bring it to the surface. God knows about it. We're going to continue to bring it up and talk about it. And remember, we're praying that through. Fervent prayer is continuing in that prayer. And again, like we said in the beginning, do you believe that God hears you? Do you believe He'll answer your prayers? Do you believe that He wants to use you? Can God use you? Are we open to be used by the Holy Spirit? Not my will, but your will be done. All through grace, all through love, we start to know who we are in Christ. We learn about this identity. We are going to start confessing what God says about me, not what the world says we are, because that's going to be a lie. I'm going to listen to the shepherd's voice, that small, still voice. He tells me who I am. He tells me I'm loved. He tells me I'm forgiven. He tells me I'm a child of God. He tells me that I'm the head, I'm not the tail. He tells me that I'm in Christ. He tells me that I'm hid in Him. He gives me the whole armor. And these things are going to continue flood my mind. And this becomes our prayer. I'm going to pray what God deposits within me. And then I'm going to direct it to what God puts on my heart. This is being led. So we're going to be, we're spirit taught, but we're also going to be spirit led. Led by the Spirit. So that's it for tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your amazing love and grace and